There are different kinds of messages that pastors get to preach. My favorite is expository preaching. You know that because I love preaching through books. I think that is the best and most beneficial preaching for a church congregation. It takes a lot of work to be able to preach topically every week. And I know if I did that, I did the same topics every single week. That's just our nature. And so expository preaching, I enjoy textual preaching, which instead of preaching through a book, sometimes you just take a verse and you just deconstruct that. And then there are topical preaching that just takes a topic from the Bible and explains what God has said about something. The message tonight is none of those. This is kind of what I would call an informative message. And simply is a reminder of what we are as a church and why we are that way. And so I want to just talk about what is an independent fundamental Baptist church. There's something now called new fundamentalism or neo-fundamentalism. I want to make sure you understand we're not part of that group either. Names are important. Titles are important. How would you like to go to the grocery store with a shopping list and you go in and nothing has a name on it? You might guess by the size or the shape. It might be what you want, but until you get home and open the can of soup, you're not sure what kind of soup you got. As people or churches take names off and meanings off of their names, what they're trying to say is, we don't really want you to know what you're getting into. We just want you to come. When we have a name like Baptist, not only in our name but on our sign, that's a good indicator of some of the things that we believe. I prayed about just going through the Baptist distinctives tonight, but I wanted to take a step back further. Just talk about why we would consider ourselves an independent fundamental Baptist church. That is something that has come under great, not only scrutiny, but derision in these days. You can, and I don't recommend it, but you can go online and find people that say that they're survivors of IFB churches. It's kind of ridiculous if you ask me. But I think the words independent and fundamental, they've been added to a lot of Baptist churches in their understanding of who they are, because the name Baptist really has been diluted a little bit. It covers a lot of different meanings. As I was studying, I was reminded that John Piper used to pastor, he's been stepped down for several years now, but he pastored Bethlehem Baptist Church. And I can tell you theologically, I have nothing in common with Mr. Piper. He is a paedo-baptizer. He believes in sign gifts that are still extant. He's a non-cessationalist, is what I'm saying. And so just theologically, I believe he believes salvation by grace through faith, but he's reformed in his theology. And I'm just saying all that not to try to disparage the man. I'm just telling you, theologically, we're not even in the same camp, but yet we both have the same idea of being a Baptist. That doesn't mean I want to get rid of the name Baptist. I didn't grow up in a Baptist home. I didn't grow up understanding the Baptist distinctives. But I'll tell you today, by God's grace, I'm not a Baptist by my birth, but I am a Baptist by conviction. Some historians have said that the term fundamentalism began to be prominent with the publication of a series of books from 1910 to 1915 called The Fundamentals. And on July 1st, 1920, Curtis Lee Laws, the editor of the Watchman Examiner, wrote an article about a recent gathering of Bible-believing Baptists who had convened to plan how to oppose theological liberalism in the Northern Baptist Convention. Let me just pause there for a second and talk about theological liberalism. What was that facing? You see, For generations, Baptists had believed that the Bible was the sole authority for faith and practice. We believe that the Bible is inspired by God. These are things that we still believe in this church. This is what we teach because this is what the Bible teaches. But theological liberalism is something that raises up and says, well, you know, the Bible may be good as an allegory, or it might teach good morals, but let's not take it at face value. Theological liberalism says that you know, the people that wrote the Bible didn't really write the Bible, and the things that the Bible really says doesn't really mean. And so there's kind of a shell game. And I don't want to get into the deep weeds on this, but I just want you to know theological liberalism has never really died out. And we still are facing it today. We might call it something else like scholasticism today or intellectualism. And people that would say, listen, I just believe the Bible is the word of God, and what God has said he means would be taken to be very unscholarly. I would rather always be numbered with the disciples, the apostles that were unlearned and ignorant, rather than being numbered with those that are so smart they think that they know more than God does. Curtis Law proposed three names for these Baptists in his article, but he got rid of two. He said this, shall we call them conservatives, he asked. He said, no, that is too broad. He said, shall we call them premillennialists? He said, no, that's too narrow. So he concluded, we suggest that those who still cling to the great fundamentals and who do mean to do battle royale for the fundamentals shall be called fundamentalists. The Fundamentalist Fellowship of the Northern Baptist Convention was formed at this time. Now, I didn't realize, even before my study, that one of the first associations of fundamental believers was in a rank liberal denomination, the Northern Baptist. They originally, well, let me just say, by 1920, that's over 100 years ago now, the name fundamentalism was being applied to both non-denominational and denominational organizations created to oppose theological liberalism. They were battling together the lie of evolution and this liberalism. And so fundamentalism was a movement that came into play. One historian said the fundamentalist movement was a self-conscious, structured, long-lived dynamic entity with recognized leadership, periodicals, and meetings. But I will tell you this, they were never a denomination. Fundamentalism, while it has structure, I believe that there are doctrinal truths that fundamentalists believe. I'm not going to go over the five fundamentals tonight, but there were basically five. But I think there's a whole lot more that we can hold on to than just those five. And if we stick just to the inerrancy of Scripture, we'll stay true to being a fundamentalist. But the movement has modified during its now more than 100-year history. As I mentioned, the first generation of fundamentalists did not practice ecclesiastical separation. If you look back at the writings, you'll see a lot of Presbyterians, some Methodists, some Baptists that were all engaged in warring together to try to battle this theological liberalism, even in the major denominations. However, in the 1930s, things began to change. The fundamentalists began to separate from major denominations and form their own fundamental associations of churches. You have things like the GRABC, that's not right, sorry. The Garb churches. They have their own missions associations and organizations. You begin to see fundamental educational institutions start to come into play. And then by the time you get to the 1940s and 50s, you see a great split between fundamentalists and evangelicals, or what would become known as new evangelicals. They went in different directions on several different issues, and especially the issue of separation. Not much has changed in 100 years. You still have new evangelicals that are trying to be like the world to win the world. And praise God, there are still independent, fundamental Baptists that are trying to be separated from the world to win that world. So what does it mean to be independent? It just means that the church is not a member of any council or convention or is part of any kind of hierarchy or hierarchy outside of the local congregation. An independent Baptist church cannot, by mere definition, be a part of a national organization that would exercise authority over the local church. Now, I will tell you this. There are, one of the greatest arguments against IFB churches is that they are a denomination, that we are a denomination. And they say because you're part of an association or because you've planted another church that has to be exactly like your church, that there is this idea that there has to be some authority or control. But I'm telling you, the only authority over the local church is the good shepherd, all right? I'm just an under-shepherd. And then the direction and the authority of the church rests in the hands of the congregation. It's a congregational rule. I again, was just looking at Acts chapter 15, and I don't have time to go into it tonight, but I really recommend, read through Acts chapter 15. It's when they're discussing whether or not Gentiles are supposed to be a part of the church. And then not only that, are they supposed to be yoked with the law? And there are some Pharisees that had gotten saved, and they say, listen, we think circumcision has to be a part of this thing. And so they go down and they say, hey, let's go to Jerusalem and ask James and them. And it looks like it's a group of the leaders, but you'll keep finding this word popping up. And the church, and the multitude, and the people. It was ultimately, certainly leadership was involved and there were decisions that were getting made, but I believe it was ratified by the congregation because it's a congregational rule. God leads through his people. And so we don't need a bishop that's going to tell us what to do from another church. We don't need to have some representative from an association to come and tell us what we need to do as a local church. We ask God to lead us. And he does. And so when I think of independent, I think it simply means that the church patterns itself after the New Testament. You know, it would have been easy for John to write to the Asian Association of Churches, but he didn't, did he? He wrote to seven individual churches. He didn't write to the president of the association of those churches. He wrote to those churches. It was interesting, the same thing with the churches of Galatia. The book of Galatians wasn't written to a single church. It was written to several churches in a region. But they knew that letter was going to be passed around to those individual churches. It wasn't given to an overlord of those churches. It was written to the congregations. And so independent churches, independent Baptist churches, have no organized organization over them in authority. They're given a pastor to lead, but ultimately it is always the congregation that makes the final decision. That means we direct our own affairs. Under what authority? Under the authority of the New Testament. Take your Bible and turn it to Ephesians, if you will. We're looking at this verse in Sunday school this morning, but I didn't even touch on this. Verse 23, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. It says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Who is the head of Maranatha Baptist Church? The Lord Jesus Christ. God is. He is the head of the church, the Bible says. He is the chief shepherd, according to 1 Peter 5:4. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. That's why I believe the pastor ought to be called the under-shepherd. The good shepherd is the one that is in control. So we have a congregational form of government. I used to get so confused early in my Christian walk when I would hear the congregational rule. Then I would hear about these different churches up in the Northeast that were congregational churches. Let me help you, like I wish somebody would have helped me early on. Those are 10,000 miles apart from each other. The congregational churches weren't congregationally ruled, and they were by far and large liberal churches, and they were quick to embrace theological liberalism by and large. But we are a congregational form of governance in the way that we operate this church. I believe that's biblical. That means every member of the voting age has the right to have their vote counted when we take a vote. And so next week when we go through the budget, a ballot will be sent out, will be handed out, and every person that is a member, not affiliated co-laborer, but a member, and is, I believe it's 18 is the age. I have to look at that in the Constitution to make sure. But then they have that opportunity to have their voice heard. And let me just say, every person here has the right to come and ask the pastor, why did you do it this way? Now, that's probably not smart preaching, brother, but I just believe it's true. I think you ought to have the opportunity to say, why is it this way? And we ought to have a good reason, something more than that's the way it's always been done, hopefully. That doesn't mean that independent Baptist churches will never fellowship with other churches or cooperate in such things like evangelism. Last December, we had a tent meeting revival, and there were other churches that were involved. But I want to make it very clear, we knew exactly which churches were involved, and they were restricted to those that are like-minded, that are other independent Baptist churches. But being associated or working together does not surrender our autonomy to another church. We will, by God's grace, never participate on a church basis in any function with a church that does not believe the Bible, that is not of like mind and practice. That means there's not going to be joint meetings, evangelistic endeavors with Protestants or Catholics or other doctrinally unsound churches that are not of like mind and practice, that do not hold to the very fundamental teachings of the Bible. Now, he's dead and gone, and I don't think everything that Billy Graham did was horrible, but I'll tell you, he compromised in his life. Billy Graham's final rift with most fundamentalist leaders occurred in 1957, and it was brought about by the open sponsorship of the Liberal Protestant Church Council in New York City. The Grand Crusade Committee in New York included 120 theological liberals who denied the infallibility of Scripture. I'm just going to say, by God's grace, Maranatha Baptist Church will remain separate from those kinds of churches, as well as other Baptist groups who are erring and going in directions that are unbiblical. One of the key ingredients of being a fundamental church was its adherence to separation. I don't have the ability to tell another church how to run their affairs any more than they have the ability to tell us how to run our affairs. So the only way we get to vote is with our participation. We say, no, we're not going to be a part of that, or we can't do that. We simply separate. Ephesians 5:11, you're already in chapter 5, look at verse 11. It says, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." You see, that sounds harsh. Calling other churches unfruitful works of darkness. Let me tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ has a lot worse to say about heresy than that. And if you believe that you are believing truth and someone is preaching something different, I don't want to be unkind, but I'm going to stand on truth. And we're not going to move off of that. So we're not going to join with churches who are teaching and practicing false doctrine. And listen, to be involved in some kind of event with them is to condone or even give tacit approval to what other churches believe that are involved with that. It is the association. Let me tell you what we are not as an independent fundamental Baptist church. We are not Protestant. The name Protestant was given to those churches which came out of Roman Catholicism during the Reformation, which began in the 1500s. It originally applied through the 1700s to Lutherans and Anglicans, later Presbyterians, Episcopalians, and Methodists were added to the list of Protestant denominations. Even Webster's dictionary refers to Baptists as being Protestants. But it's not correct. That's not accurate. We shouldn't be lumped in with all non-Catholic denominations. Historically, Baptists were never part of the Protestant Reformation. And so there can be Baptists cannot be correctly called protesters or Protestants. Now, I do believe there were Bible believers that were coming out of those the ranks of Protestant churches. Why? Because they were doctrinally unsound and apostate. And they left these churches because of their strong conviction of the Word of God and believing what God had said rather than what some false teacher was saying. And they wouldn't compromise. And some paid with their lives for that. So some of these people form new churches and they call themselves Baptists to make it clear that they believed and followed the New Testament. So it's not, as I mentioned earlier, historically correct to identify Baptists as protesters who left the Roman church. Listen, I have a lot of Baptist history books on the shelves in my library, and I enjoy history. But there's not one recorded incident in any of those books I have on my shelf of a Baptist church being founded out of a Roman Catholic church. As a matter of fact, Protestants for centuries saw Baptists as their enemy. They murdered them by the thousands in the name of what I would call Protestantism. One author said, "It is surely an affront to call a Baptist by the name of a group that has so hated and persecuted them down throughout history." There have always existed, I believe, since Pentecost until now, New Testament churches which were not a part of the Roman church. In 395, well, I think you can go back to 313, Constantine made Christianity a legal religion. It was not long after that, I believe, that the church or the Bishop of Rome began to assert his authority and his power in the politics of things. And in 395, Emperor Constantius Christianized Rome and made the worship of idols punishable by death. And by the time you get to 400 AD, the Emperor Theodosius had declared Christianity the only state religion of the Roman Empire. You think, oh, that sounds like a good idea. That is not a good idea. There's a reason why Baptists believe there should be a separation of church and state. Because we know we're not always going to be the ones in power, and the next one to come along are going to be the ones that persecute instead of promote. When the Roman emperor declared Christianity the religion of Rome, he en masse converted hordes of pagans, which made up the empire. And so pagan temples became the meeting houses for Christians. And Rome hired unregenerate priests as ministers. Listen, it's not hard to figure out that there was nothing Christian about what was going on there. It was completely political in nature. They were trying to keep the empire together, and they were looking to use religion as the glue. But in the midst of all this apostasy, which was the foundation of the Roman Catholic Church, there were still groups of Christians who were never a part of the Christianization of the Roman Empire. These New Testament believers rejected every attempt to include them with the other churches who compromised and accepted the Roman government's new religion. And over the years, the growth of so many false and idolatrous practices caused some within the Catholic Church, those like Martin Luther, to rebel and attempt to reform the Catholic Church. Now listen, I thank the Lord for Martin Luther and for his 95 theses. But I'll tell you this, he never left the Catholic Church. He never wanted to leave the Catholic Church. They excommunicated him. He was trying to change it from within, to change it from the inside out. He never succeeded. But now we have not just Protestants, we have something called Reformers. October 31st is Reformation Day. I don't think any Baptist ought to celebrate that. We're not Reformers. We're not trying to reform the Catholic system. We're New Testament believers. And so there's a great difference there, a broad a swath between the two that cannot be bridged. That's why it's so amazing to me to hear of Baptist churches. I know when they talk about Reformation or Reformed, they're often talking about their theology and what they believe. But you have to understand, you have to trace that all the way back to the beginning of that tributary and find out that the genesis of that is trying to reform the Catholic Church. That's what I believe Calvin was initially trying to do. And Protestants have never accepted the principle of separation of church and state. In Europe, Protestant churches are state churches, and they're supported by some degree by the government-imposed taxes. In Germany, the state church is Lutheran, and in England, the Anglican Church, France, the Roman Catholic Church. Down in South America, the Catholic Church is the state religion for several of these South American countries. I mean, the idea that elements of the Lord's Supper actually become a physical body and blood of Christ is a Roman Catholic teaching. And yet the Protestants have just changed it to mean it becomes something after you take it. They go from transubstantiation to, I should have written it down symbolically. But I'm just saying it hasn't changed, really, the essence of the Roman Catholic teaching. It still becomes something of the flesh and the blood of Christ. Let me tell you, that is heresy. Many Protestants still practice infant baptism. I mentioned John Piper earlier. It's absolutely not taught in the Word of God. Many Protestant denominations still hold to the writings of their church fathers as a source of church doctrine and have never accepted the Bible as the sole authority in faith and practice. They all hold to a system of hierarchy in church government and do not accept the autonomy of the local church. This is not autonomy, as I mentioned earlier, just means that the church is responsible to run its own affairs. There's no outside authority or control. We, as independent fundamental Baptists, want to base our beliefs solely on the Word of God, the Bible. So I hope that you see that the history of Protestantism and Reformation have nothing to do with true Bible-believing New Testament churches through history. John Smith lived in the 1600s, not the John Smith that used to come here. This man spelled his name S-M-Y-T-H. He said this, "The New Testament church is founded on its belief and practice of the Scriptures and not on any outward succession of a visible or invisible organization." And so, in this sense, the church which finds itself strictly in the New Testament teaching is a true biblical church, even if it existed only for one day or 1 hour beforehand. See, it's the practice, the faith that is revealed in the New Testament that makes it a biblical church. We can go back and look at the Anabaptist churches. Some were strong, believing and following the Word of God. Let's be honest. Some Anabaptist groups were in error, and they had some mistakes going on. But with any New Testament church, its validity as a true church is its approval by God, and whether or not they are doing things according to the way that God has said they should do it. And so all I'm saying is it's no label that makes us a biblical church. I like having Baptist in our name, but that's not what makes us biblical. What makes us biblical is following the teachings of the New Testament. Now, some Baptist churches believe in a succession of Baptist churches who pass down the authority to baptize and give the Lord's Supper from one church to the next. That word authority is very important to them. But it's my conviction that this is contrary to the very foundation of what New Testament churches were all about. A true New Testament church bases its faith, its practice, and its authority on the Word of God, not on another church. And I'll tell you, there are more and more of what I would call landmarkists that believe there has to be a succession from one church to the next in order to be a legitimate church. I had a good friend of mine that I went to school with right here in Ambassador that stepped down from his pastorate because he was convinced then it was no longer a legitimate church because he could not trace the history of the church back far enough. Those people need a pastor. Landmarkism takes the authority away from the New Testament and places it in the hands of man. And I believe secessionism is the gross error of Catholicism. God said he's going to preserve his church, that the gates of hell were not going to prevail against it. The task was not left to hand from one generation to the next in the sense that the church has the authority. Now, we are to hand the truths of the God's word down from one generation to the next. But I believe God deliberately used isolated groups in a lot of different places during the time to preserve his church and did not choose to use a line or chain of churches to pass his word and authority onto the next generation. Why? Because we look to that church and those church fathers to see how we should be operating rather than the word of God. But if God chose to simply use his word in different places with different people, then we'd know that there is a commonality of biblical churches, and that's the New Testament. Not a line or a succession. This is kind of far-fetched, but I just wonder if you were to drop down the Word of God into a group of people, and they could read it, and they could understand it, and they came to a place where they repented of their sin and trusted Christ, they would become part of the body of Christ. And if they were to continue to study that book, following the New Testament example, they would submit themselves to believers' baptism, and they would organize a local church. That local body of baptized believers would be just as much of a valid church in the eyes of God as any church founded anywhere. It doesn't have to come from an authoritative church. Do you understand? Do you see how that goes against the very grain of what God is teaching in His Word? Listen, it's the Word of God, the Bible, that constitute what a real and true church is. All right, I realize I'm quite repetitive in my notes here. I just want to remind you tonight that God alone has the authority to establish a church. And He does that when like-minded believers are called out, a called-out assembly. They're like-minded about what? Not the Rotary Club, not a Moose Lodge, but about the faith. A church that is a truly biblical church patterns itself after the example of the New Testament. And I believe it's made up of baptized believers organized in a local congregation in order to teach doctrine, to evangelize, and even to fellowship. All systems of hierarchy established by man over the authority of the local church has always, 100% of the time, led to doctrinal error. I want you to look up one last verse with me, if you will. Jude verse 3. Not the first time I've done that, and probably not the last. The Bible says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." That's a very powerful verse, because we are reminded that we must contend. There is energy involved in that. There is some fight that's involved in that. And when it talks about the faith, it's not talking about just having salvation correct. That idea of the faith is the entire corpus of truth that we've been given in God's Word. And so when it talks about contending for the faith, it means that we're going to have to campaign for what is right. You can't coast and stay right forever. You've got to be actively pursuing truth. And so, as we look ahead and think about next year and the year after that, and by God's grace, the year after that, and for as long as He tarries and has us here, we're going to contend for the faith. We're going to be a biblical church, which I believe in today's society and culture is a Baptist church, but not just a Baptist church, an independent church that has no hierarchy, where Christ is the good shepherd and we have an under shepherd. Not just an independent church, but a fundamental church that believes the fundamentals of the faith, that believes that God has the answer for man's problem, and that God, the Word of God, is true and accurate, infallible, inerrant, and has been preserved for us today. I'm thankful for a group of like-minded believers that want to be part of an independent, fundamental Baptist church. While we might not have independent or fundamental in our name, that's put into our makeup, if you will. It's in our DNA to be separated from the world, but not just separated from the world, to be separated to God. Let's go ahead and pray together. Father,